Well, I do have a further word. You may say this is now going to talk about the flip side, the other side of what we share this morning. You know, in the Lord's gaining of a human being, of a person, there's the side of Mary, and that is the side of the Lord's attracting, the Lord's revealing his lovely self to us, the Lord's drawing, the Lord's wooing, the Lord's winning, as the hymn says, the Lord's filling. And who can withstand the love from such a lovely one? And I surely don't have the words to describe my experience, and I'm sure it is similar to yours. So many years ago, being just absolutely captured, even captivated by his beauty. And life has not been the same. The hymn says, life shall not be as it has hither been. And that is so experiential. Well, I believe many of you have this experience, but at the present moment, at this present time, with the Lord's present move and present need, I feel we need to revisit that, all of us. Every station in our Christian life begins, as was the case of our father of faith, in faith, Abraham, with setting up a new altar and pitch a new tent. Every new stage of his sojourn. The same with us. Our life, our Christian life, is also broken down into many stages and many phases. And I would like to tell you, corporately speaking, we are definitely at the door of a new stage, the door of a new phase of the Lord's move. And for you at your age, this coming stage, this next stage of the Lord's move is especially significant. Just because of your youth, just because of where you are in life, and this is how the Lord has ordained it. I would, for me, coming up here and being more engaged with the brothers for the Lord's work here, I have to give the Lord a special consecration. I told the brothers, and I told some of you, that I didn't receive this burden very lightly or quickly. Maybe it started 2 years ago here, maybe. That's my first foray into the North, was in this retreat 2 years ago. And little did I know that we'll be where we are today in these 2 years. And these 2 years was full of a lot of prayer and consideration personally. Of course, I was with the brothers. The Lord moved and spoke a lot in the body, for sure. But I'm telling you personally, my story, that my eventual decision, if you will, to spend more time and to be more engaged with the Lord's move here is absolutely not a light thing. For me, even though I'm not physically relocating here, or migrating here, or whatever, but the commitment is no less. The commitment is no less. And that would represent, in a way, for me, in my service, yet another stage, yet another phase. And for that, I need to rededicate, pledge, reconsecrate myself to the Lord, not knowing what will come, not knowing what will take place. So you're at the door. You're at the gate. We're all at that gate of the Lord's new move. And aren't you hungry for the Lord's new move? Are you not? Are speaking for a revival? Amen? Are you burdened for renewal? Are you burdened for something new and fresh and prevailing to take place in the church life and in the churches? Are you or not?
Amen.
I need a stronger amen.
Amen.
I mean, if you are not, then I think we better go home. Let's pack up and go home. Because I'm not here just to talk some good message, and that's not where I am. I'm for the next phase.
Amen.
I'm for you to take the lead in that next phase. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. Now, with the Lord's coming to a human being or gaining a human being for himself, for his use, for a particular job, for a particular commission, for a particular age, for that matter, the Lord, in order to secure such a human vessel for himself, he obviously has to do this work of a fresh drawing, a fresh unveiling, or a further giving of a vision of himself and of his heart to this person. This is universal. This is a principle. Only a vision can result in a commission. So whether it was Moses in the Old Testament or Paul in the New Testament, there was that time of vision resulting in a commission. But those visions and commission hardly just came to them once. There was a definitive one, for sure. But after that, there would be numerous other visits, numerous other unveilings, numerous other commissioning for them to go on and on and on. But in this second session, I would like to say that there is the other side of the Lord's gaining of vessels, human vessels for himself. And that is the side of possessing, the side of subduing. The side of defeating. The side of repossessing that vessel. And so this means that there is a battle, a problem, a resistance, a war going on. There is another force, there's another thing trying to usurp, to keep, to hold on to use this human vessel so that he is not good, unavailable for the Lord's use. All right? And what is that force? Well, we know God has an enemy, and surely this wicked and corrupt and pernicious evil, called the evil one, the devil, is at the root of it. We all know since the Garden of Eden, there has been a triangular love feud in this universe, or love battle in this universe involving three parties, of course. It's always that way. With man in the middle and God on the one side and Satan on the other, each desiring to capture and win this woman, this female, being us. So we, the human being, is in fact the universal battlefield. Whoever captures us will work out his will. Whoever loses us, you and I, will lose the war. We are that battlefield. Sitting here today, you're all that battlefield. And that war, in a sense, is still waging. The more we're gained by the Lord, the more the Lord gains us, the less we're in that battle, meaning the Lord is winning,
right,
or the Lord has won. Or, in some cases, the devil won. The devil won. Today, all the fallen human race living in the world are the ones that Satan has full right to and full right over them. And so, because of this fight, because of this contention, this warfare, the Lord has to gain someone in an absolute and total way. And in order to gain this person, he has to fully subdue him. He has to fully wrestle him out of the enemy's territory. He has to separate this person unto himself. He has to capture him. So you do have that image or that picture in Ephesians that in ascension there is a train of what? Vanquished people, right? Vanquished foes following the ascended head. Which train includes us? We are in that train. Vanquished by him. That's the word. Defeated. Vanquished by the Lord. Who were one his enemies. Who were one not his. But he vanquished us. So I like to now talk something that is not in the air, but relates to us, to you. And that is, I like to talk to you something about the world, about idols, which this song, by the way, is full of. This is a song on idols, the song we just sang. Go and check. Almost every verse has the word idols in it. I realize that for the Lord, in order to look for the Lord to gain you, this generation of saints, for him, a battle is here. Absolutely, a real battle is involved. And that battle has mainly to do with the world. I'd like to use 1 John You don't need to turn. I can just read it to you. Well, maybe it's good for you to turn. It's time to open the Bible. A familiar passage again to you. From 13 all the way to verse 17. All right? Could we please read 1 John? Chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Let's all read it together with some deliberation, okay? I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, young children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and its lust, but he who does the will of God abides forever. I think there is probably not another passage in the New Testament that so clearly, and I would even say comprehensively, deal with this matter or this problem of the world. So I think it is good for us to review it and talk about this problem with the help of this passage. Now, interestingly, this passage is addressed to three age groups, the fathers, the young men, and also the little children or the children. Well, although that is the case, the bulk, I would say, of the speaking is devoted to the young men. And I consider that's you. As I consider this middle bracket, the young men, those who are of age, those who have a certain growth in their physical life, those who are really the what we call the waist section of the body, those that the old Apostle John would look to. And that's why he spoke in this way, in this particular way, to this group. And as an old one and a mature one, he also knew the pitfalls, the challenges, the usurpation that is going on that would render this age group somewhat useless. So he talks like this, and I'm not here expounding this, I'm just using this to share my burden. First of all, he said that I write to you young men because, you have overcome the evil one. You have to bear in mind, brothers and sisters, that the proper characteristic of the young men being the those who have a level of growth, those who are stronger with energy, and even those who have certain spiritual, some spiritual attainment, right? These are not young kids. These are not newly saved ones at all. These are this middle part. Their characteristic is one of overcoming the devil, overcoming the evil one. Just keep that in mind. Which also tells you that that is precisely the fight. That is precisely the war zone. The evil one working and attempts to attack, to gain, to usurp, to overcome this group of people, to render them not so useful in the church life. So I want you to keep in mind, young men, you have overcome. The overcoming of a working saint should be his top virtue and quality. A characteristic, sorry. They're overcoming. Not their maturity, because they're not there yet. Yeah? Not even their rich experience, because they're not there yet. Not their wisdom, because they have not gained that yet. But surely their strength, their overcoming, their beating down, beating away Satan. That should be their characteristic. Yet, this is the very thing that they're vulnerable towards. This is the very thing that Satan would come and undermine and weaken them. That's the very thing. To make them non-overcoming. That means to make them live a life in defeat. That's exactly the enemy's work on you. That's it. If there's one sentence, that's the sentence. To defeat you. To make you a defeat and not an overcomer today. All right, remember that. And then he said, I've written to you, young man, because you are strong. Because you are strong. So this really corresponds with the last verse of overcoming, because only strong ones are overcomers. I will tell you, saints, that, you know, at our age, at that time, you know, the younger days, that was really totally our character, our characteristic. I'm not exaggerating or just puffing up, huh? I'm not. I'm telling you the truth. Day after day in the church life, we were overcoming. We were overcoming. Not without a fight, but let me tell you, overcoming. We were overcoming in our personal lives. We're overcoming in our church life. We were strong. We were strong. Our spirit was strong. Our hearts were strong. Our will, even our will was strong. I know one verse that we never get tired of quoting, and that is, God did not give you a spirit of cowardice. But of what? The first thing? It's power. The first thing is power, and that power refers to willpower. Willpower. We had a strong willpower, not against God, but against Satan. We were strong. We all had, you know, Joshua and Caleb, especially Caleb as our role model, you know? No joke. I did. And I can never forget the lovely, lovely verse even today. It says, Caleb has another spirit. To this day, I cannot forget how nourishing that verse was to me as a young person. I want to be Caleb. I refuse to be those 10 spies that come back and give, you know, discouraging reports. I will not be them. I will come and give good reports. I'm a man of faith. I believe. That was us. But that didn't come without a fight, a daily fight, a war that we were engaged in. But we were strong. And it says, the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Well, for sure, the way that we were nourished, the way we were sustained, the way we were fueled and energized to defeat the enemy on so many fronts is not because of our own strength, for sure. Not on our own strength do we rely, but mighty God on thee. I will tell you, it was the word. It was the word. My goodness, you have to believe me. We were men of the word. We were just stuffing ourselves, filling ourselves, saturating ourselves whenever we can by means of prayer reading, especially by means of a very, very strong kind of prayer reading that results in the word just permeating us. Those songs on, you know, amening the word of God, those songs on, you know, all those songs came out at that time. What I Never Could Do, you know that song? God is doing in me by saying amen to his word. It was that era. And those were real. Those were written, those hymns, from experiences. The word. We had the word. And I would like to say, by the way, brothers and sisters, the word. You need the word. If you have a resolution in your heart, you have that great resolution in your heart, according to Judges, you would go to the word. You would feed on that word. You would not spend so much time on those other things. You know, I also have an iPhone. It's still an iPhone 5, you know. But up to today, and I'm not here to make any value judgment, or I'm not here to condemn anybody. Up to today, I have a hard time prayer reading with this. Praise the Lord. I don't know why. Maybe it's I'm old, I'm not used to this, the digital age. I don't know what. But I can't. I just can't. There's something. For one thing, as I'm doing this, it will start ringing. And then bing, you know, CNN will give me a breaking news. And pretty soon, you know, iPhone 6 is a bigger screen. You can even have multiple screens. You can pray read while a text is coming in, and you text out while you're pray reading. Because it's called multitasking, which this generation are experts in. Well, I'm making a point. I'm not saying you shouldn't do this. That's not my point. But do you understand where I come from? I tell you, we have no distraction. We have nothing. We would just, when we eat the word, we ate the word. And we got every stack that we take with in the word, every bite, I tell you, it hits home. It comes in. It turns into dynamic spiritual strength. The word just turns into fuel and causes us to overcome, to do the impossible. Don't think we were able to give up this and give up that on our own. You know, that generation, they probably have less to give up, you know. Today we have too many things to give up. It's harder. No, let me tell you, we have as much to give up in that age. Valuable things to us. How can we give up things? How can we push away things? How can we not welcome the world's offerings? How can we resist the tempting opportunities that come our way? Not by our strength, it's the word of God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if you mean business to be this generation of priests and serving ones, to bring the Lord's recovery forward, you have to eat the word. Amen. You have to be filled with the word. And I don't have time, but just believe me in this very simple speaking. It is the word. You know, the first chapter on this is to be, what is the truth? Am I right? Pursuing the truth to be equipped right here. That is according to what? According to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Timothy, from a babe you have known the scriptures, which makes you wise unto salvation. All scripture is God-breathed. And it is good for what? Profitable for teaching, for conviction. And so on. And then it says what? It what? That the man of God would be what? Perfect. That word is complete. It means perfect. Perfectly qualified. To do, prepare to do every good work. That's you. That word to Timothy is to the working saints, to you. The good work there is the church life. Amen. That's the ultimate good work that God cares for. How are you prepared? You know, I was once a scout. Be prepared, you know. How are you going to be prepared for this good work, this greatest good work in the universe? You have to be perfectly qualified. And how are you going to be completely qualified? There's something that can qualify you, and that is the word. You must fight the world to make time for the word. This digital age, with all of its handy gadgets and everything in your face, is absolutely used by the enemy to distract, to usurp, to just... You can multitask anything, you cannot multitask God. You cannot multitask the spiritual things while you're involved in some earthly things. It doesn't work. There's a digital danger all over the place. To God's children. I'm not talking about the unsaved. I'm talking about God's children. To keep them from the very best of God, His Word, Himself, prayer. And you need that Word, brothers and sisters. You need that Word. You have to fill yourself with that word so that this word can be the inhabiting word in Colossians 3, abiding in you, the abiding word, the word that sank in. The word is just living there. But if you don't, you're going to have something else abiding in you. All kinds of things. All kinds of things living in you. And you have overcome the evil one. Then he says, do not love the world. Do not love the world. Very simple, very straightforward. Nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. What is the world? Well, we all know. We know the technical. We know the definition. Right? That doesn't mean just the spiritual universe. It does not mean just the human kind, which are all called the world in the Bible. But really, this world that we talk about here is that cosmos, that certain satanic system that the evil one has manufactured, have created, developed. To what? To keep the fallen human beings occupied, busy. In other words, it's his way of usurping and manipulating the human beings. And we also know that this world has many departments or components. Everything, almost, you name it. Without, it is all these things in society today, good or bad, right? Education, industry, commerce, should I say e-commerce? Culture. Then obviously you have this huge, huge, big department called entertainment. Yeah. Probably the biggest one. Biggest department. All these things. And I want to talk about this today because I want to expose it. I want to expose it for what it is. Again. If you see what is behind, if you see through what the world is, you won't love it. You love it because you still haven't seen through it, what it does to you, and how hateful it is to God. You know, this is a very, very strong statement. If anyone loves the world, love of Father is not in him. Well, I have a parallel verse in James. Adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever determines to be a friend of the world is constituted an enemy of God. That's a sister verse. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit whom he has caused to dwell in us longs to envy. Talking about the indwelling spirit in us is a spirit of jealousy. When it comes to friendship, who's on whose side? The spirit within us, which is just God himself, is a spirit of jealousy. Envying that God's children would be seeking the pleasures of this world. That's James. Now back to 1 John. If anyone loves the world, there's no room of the Father's love in him. It's either one or the other. There's no middle ground. You say, I love both. I will tell you, that may be your desire, but that will not be a reality. You may be distracted by the world. You may even be tempted by the world. But here it says clearly that the love of the Father is not in you if you love the world. You know, I have a problem with the world just like you do. And especially when I was younger, all kinds of things of the world that was extremely attractive to me, calling to me, very seductive, with every intent to lure me to enjoy, to participate in it. And I'll be dishonest to say that I was not attracted, not, you know, drawn. I was too. But then I come to these verses, and I hardly know how to reconcile it. The verse is clear as a bell. If you love the world, the love of the Father is in you. It's one or the other. It's like the Lord spoke that to me. You love that? All right? Then you don't love me. You love me? You don't love that. No negotiation. Hard. It was hard. This means something I have to give up. I have to give up something. Well, no wonder so many hymns in our section called Consecration, which we should sing a lot, talks about this. This song, number 437, talks about this. Let me go on first. Because all that is in the world, what is in the world? What are the things of this world? He defines. So that's why this is a very comprehensive passage. Number one, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. Surely that characterized the world today. The lustful things, the lustful pleasures, the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. The eyes. The eyes is the window to the soul. The eyes is where things enter into your being. So when it comes, a lot of things, these things of the world comes through our eyes. So the lust of the eyes is the second part of the things in the world. Number three, the vainglory of life. That means, well, that means the vainglory. The pride, the boast, the display, the, you know what I mean, the show off, of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I thought once upon, not long ago, that this millennial generation is very different from mine, in that they seem to be more altruistic, they seem to be very environmentally conscious, socially conscious, humanitarian. You know, today, a good business has to do all of the above. Am I right?
Yeah.
They're not so bad, like our age, these crazy hippies running around with lice in their hair and flowers on their whatever, bare feet and just anti-establishment, that's all they can chant, doing drugs and what have you, just crazy. This millennial generation is not like that. But I'll tell you, I'm wrong. The expression may be different. The emphases may be different. Let me tell you, it's the same. The world is the world. No matter what generation, it is still that world. It finds expression in different ways, as I said. But it is the world. The same lust of the flesh, the same lust of the eyes, the same vainglory of life is there. And today it reaches to a younger and younger age, but because it seems that with the internet you can, well, not it seems, it is the case, with the internet you can do a lot of all these things all at once, much more readily and much more quickly. And the world is passing away. Let me tell you, a characteristic of this world is that it passes away. Believe me, it seems very real to you. It may seem very real to you, but it passing away. And it's lust. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Meaning that the world is anti the will of God. Anti the will of God. It's the world or God's will. It's the love of the world or the love of the Father. Well, I know this is a heavy word, not an easy word to speak, not an easy word to listen. But I think this word has to be spoken because of what we're facing.
Amen.
And because of the burden within. Now, in 1 John, you have these few words that reappear. Number one, the word the evil one. Number two, the world, obviously. And number three, the word idols. And you have, towards the end of this book in 1 John, the word that says what? The whole world lies in the evil one. You have a verse like the very last word in this book. Little children, guard yourself from idols. This is what we're facing. And brothers and sisters, to follow the Lord, to serve the Lord, there is this other side. And that is the side of being defeated by the Lord, to be possessed by the Lord, to be gained by the Lord, to be vanquished by the Lord. That means to become the Lord's prisoner of war, to be snatched out of the enemy's territory, to be in his train. And so, while you have to do all the human things, like getting an education, even the best education. You need to go to work and get a good job. You need to raise the kids and do the best for the children. You need to do these things. But I would like to challenge you to do these things differently. Unlike the world. Different from the world. In fact, you would not be enslaved by it, but rather you become the master of these things. The world primarily has three aspects. You know, Egypt, Sodom, and Babylon. And that means the what? The world of religion, Babylon, the world of sin in Sodom, and the world of what? Slavery, preoccupation, enjoyment, all of that in Egypt. The world, brothers and sisters, does come to us in a most attractive manner. It is. And it finds an echo in us. There's a part within us that echo that. And the Lord mentioned it, actually, in Matthew 16. And that part is called the soul, or the soul life. Without, you have the world. And within, you have the soul. And of course, with the soul, you also have the flesh, right? The soul animates the flesh. The desires of the soul animates the flesh. And so, with that echoing thing in us, there's a match. There's a match. Even Demas, one of Paul's co-workers, at a later part of his life, left Paul, having loved the present age. It's that strong. It's that strong. Well, the only way, brothers and sisters, is what? Is what? Of course, it has to start with God again, the Lord again, in us. That's why Mary's story has to be first. With that attraction by the Lord, with that drawing by the Lord, with that infilling by the Lord, that love for the Father would replace the love for the world. The more you are really filled with that love. You know, to be filled with the love of the Lord, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the love of God has been poured out into your hearts by the Holy Spirit. So, the more we're filled, genuinely filled with the Lord, the more we're filled with His love. And that love, even that love including a love with a jealous component to it, would push away these other things. It's not our trying to give up this or give up that. It's that love that eventually push out in our heart the other loves that we have. You also have to tell the Lord, Lord, defeat me. Capture me. Wreck me. Ruin me. Possess me. Vanquish me. In a total way. In a complete way. In a once and for all way. The Lord is not just here to draw us. The Lord must defeat us. The Lord must win the battle with you. With the enemy, really. With your soul. Who do you love? Who are you occupied with? You know, this translates very much into the church life. I find that there are some saints who could never quite commit themselves to the church life completely. They're always standing at the door, at the threshold. They're not out of the church life, definitely not. But neither are they in. They say, I will only do this much. Beyond that, sorry. It's mine. It's my time. It's my job. It's my business. It's my future. They have a limit to what they can give. They're not utterly abandoned. They love the Lord, really. In a sense, they're for the Lord. But these things are there. To what? To usurp and to gain them. It could be many kinds of things. It could be anything. I thought the millennials don't care for money. Am I wrong? You know what, in my days, if you talk about a figure with six zeros, it's mind-boggling. Somebody's a millionaire, it's like, wow. Today, a millionaire, you know, don't even come here. You understand? Today, if it's not 7680s, it's not up to par, up to standard. Was I wrong? Is it true that today that really people are that altruistic and philanthropic and all of this? Let me tell you, it's just another market. And I know what I'm talking about. Another way, another segment of this cosmos. Even philanthropy is a segment of this cosmos. Brothers and sisters, you need to be human. You need to do a job. You need to sustain your family. That's normal. That is right. You need to work to feed, to eat. This is even the biblical principle. You need to have children. You need to have a normal, good family life. That is legitimate, right? But all these things Satan can use. Even the what? Not only the riches of this life, but the anxieties of this life can be there to entrap, to usurp. So that the Lord and his business would not have priority. You'll be number two or number three when you get this done. We used to sing the hymn next to this hymn. It's called, "I've Left the World Far, Far Behind Me." And I don't know when we sang, whether we have sang this of late. I've crossed the separating line and left the world behind me. Meaning the Red Sea, you know, that's the picture. Left Egypt to go to the wilderness. Well, it's time. I have to stop right now. Don't be discouraged by my sharing, my speaking. But I feel this is necessary. And I feel this is a word you need at this time, at this hour. And I've seen brothers and sisters who overcome, who overcame. They work. They have a job. They even have a business. They have a family. But they live in a different way. They have a different order in their life. They have a totally different priority, even with the money that they have. Not only you should give your life, you should give your belonging to the Lord. Why do we need money? It's for our living, yes. But in a very good sense, as the Lord prospers us, it is unto him for his need. My, you say, in the first meeting, there's no requirement. In this second meeting, everything is a requirement. How can God be like this? No requirement and full of requirement. What kind of God is this? I don't know. I can only tell you the God that I have experienced is like this. On the one hand, everything free, a gift. Nothing expected of me. Save me from hell, from perdition. Gave me eternal life, gave me himself. Not one cent do I owe the Lord on that one. You can't buy your salvation, can you? You can't pay for your salvation, can you? No such thing. But there's a woman who gave all, not out of requirement, but out of love. That should show you how powerful love is. How powerful love is. You say, I cannot overcome the world. And of course, without saying it, this is the other side. The other side is the Lord saying, follow me. He didn't say free gift. He said, follow me. How to follow me? Give up this, sell that, give it to the poor, bury the dead, let the dead bury the dead. Follow me now. That's the other side of the Savior, Christ. There's the other side. You know, what is this side? I will tell you what this side is. This is the side of the kingdom. First side is grace. Amazing grace. The second side is the side of following him. Not just receiving him, but following him into his kingdom. I will tell you, brothers and sisters, there will be a reward for those who give up in this age to serve and to follow the Lord. They will. Not in this age, maybe, but certainly in the next age. There's the gospel of grace. There's also the gospel of the kingdom. And it's by these balanced two aspects of this gospel we serve him today. We follow him today. Now, if we're in some other kind of meeting and I talk this way, I believe tonight maybe we'll end up with two rows. If I gave this morning's message and leave it at that, you all probably will come back. But because of this second message, in most places, that's it. That's it. That's not for me. I like the love, I like the grace, but please, don't talk to me about this thing so severe, thing so difficult. But I would also put these two things together, because they are together. The only way we can take the kingdom path is by grace. And listen, the more we're on that path, the more grace we receive. That's from my experience. Now, brothers and sisters, here we are. And this is really too late. Are you okay?
Amen.
Really, huh? Bring this to the Lord if any of these words touch you. And I really expect the Lord would make these words practical in the church life today. Oh, if there is an army of working saints in the Bay Area who in their hearts live in this way, I tell you, this is the most prevailing and most attractive thing there is.
Amen.
You know who is attractive to me? People who give all. Not those who are halfway. You know what I mean? Those never attract me. Those who give their all their best to the very best. Amen. That is the most moving, the most inspiring, the most attractive thing to us. And we have something here that would motivate us to do that. And that is the Lord and his purpose, his economy. I stop here. How about, again, we don't have time for anything. Little prayer now, shall we? Some announcements after that.